We serve a mighty God and a great God. And a God who loves us so much, He does not want us to come behind or to be lacking in any gift or even in understanding of Scripture. That's the reason that we meet together as a church family, as a church body. That's the purpose and the reason that we have an organization. That's the reason that we find ourselves studying the Bible together in Sabbath school and a church and prayer meeting and in our homes. We have one goal and one intention in mind, and that is to proclaim God as the mighty God, Jesus as the Savior, and that eternal life is available to any who will choose to receive it. That's the focus and the mission of our church. And without that goal, we would have no reason for existence. We want people to be saved. We want people to be affirmed and renewed in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, the very words that you just heard read here from Revelation will ring throughout the paradise of God. Now, John in vision, he heard it. Please let me read it again out of Revelation 19. Then a voice came from the throne. Praise our God, all of you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great. And then he said, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. Someday I'm going to be brave enough to do it. I've just got to have my courage boosted a little bit, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to print a wedding invitation. And when you come into church one Sabbath morning, I'm going to give you an invitation to the greatest marriage supper that's ever been. God's people of all the ages meeting together, celebrating a oneness with God that shall never be broken. And in celebration, there is a feast that takes place on a table that is miles long. And the redeemed of all the ages are sitting around that table. I don't know how he's going to do it. We have trouble sometimes getting 100 people through the line here in our small fellowship hall. And we do a good job with it. But can you imagine the redeemed of all ages sitting and eating together and celebrating with the Lord God Jesus Christ the end of sin and the establishment and the beginning of eternity? I want to be there. I don't want to miss it. I truly, genuinely want, and I want it for you, to be a part of that mighty group of people who are alive when Jesus comes toward the earth. You hear the words that we've spoken here often. Jesus says, wake up! The great resurrection morning is here, and the dead in Christ come forth. Thy Father calleth for thee. The living righteous follow them, caught up together with God in the sky to be with the Lord forever. What a mighty God we serve. It's going to happen. It shall take place. And you must be there. You just cannot be missing. Will you turn with me to Psalms chapter 50? Our sermon today is on the greatness of God and the smallness of men. But Psalms chapter 50 says, the mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Did you catch that? Psalms 50 and verse 1. The mighty one, the God, the Lord, He has spoken. He's called the earth into existence. He's called the sun into existence. And from its rising until its going down, the rotation of the earth on its axis, turning in accuracy daily, it's all because of the power and the greatness of God. He says in verse 3, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. It is not a silent secret coming, but the Almighty God arrives with the redeemed who are already in heaven, the 24 elders and maybe some others, and all the host of the holy angels with Him. Our God shall come and He shall not keep silent. A fire shall be as if it devours before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around Him. He shall call to the heavens and from above, and to the earth, that He may judge His people. He says, gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Hear, O people, hear, pay attention. I will speak. I am your God. Skipping down to verse 10, He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills is mine. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, God says, for the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I ever eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And He says, no, 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 no. Call upon me, verse 15, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. We serve a great God. Even though we are small, He makes us great in His sight. Will you turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16? I wanted this week to preach on something else, but God did not give me a comfortable position. I wanted today to continue in our series on Adventist pioneers, and I wanted to talk about W.W. Prescott and how his influence permeated Adventist education. But for some reason, I felt led in another direction. I would like to believe that God is tugging and God is working on the heart or hearts of all of us here today. I don't know why God impresses people or pastors sometimes the way He does, except that we're all supposed to work together in harmony with the Holy Spirit so that the ministry of the Word connects people exactly at time and place according to God's providence. In John chapter 3 is a familiar story. I don't know of any other place except Psalms 23 that might be as familiar or more familiar than John chapter 3. But in John chapter 3 it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, did not want to be seen of Him by the day. And he says, Rabbi, we know that you're different. We know that you are a teacher come from God, and that nobody can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Poor Nicodemus, even though he was of full stature and a grown man and mature in the ways of Judaism, he was such a small baby in the church, Tim. when it came to a full recognition of who this man was. Jesus Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, who had set the very moon out there in space that he and Nicodemus were sitting under and enjoying the reflection of his light. He was more than just someone who could do great signs and wonders. He was the sign. He was the wonder. He was the God himself in human flesh. Jesus came straight to the point. You and I have studied this same chapter previously. Jesus knew he would have to approach Nicodemus head on, because Nicodemus already assumed that he, as the ruler of the Jews, knew more and was closer to God than was Jesus. But how confused he was, because he was looking at God. He was conversing with Almighty God, omnipotent. Jesus says to him, and it's recorded in one verse, what all the patriarchs and the prophets of old were trying to get across to humanity. Jesus said, I say unto you, Nicodemus, and I say unto all of you living in the year 2012, I say unto all of you who worship at the Chatsworth Seventh-day Adventist Church, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's something in this story. I can talk about it, but it's really the whole story in a short thesis, just a couple of sentences. Would you see to verse 36? It just simply says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whatever you do, please, please, I beg of you, believe in that which is worth believing in. You must start at the heart of all doctrine to be saved. And that is to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the Savior of the world. Some things you can choose, and this came up in our Stop Smoking plan. You can choose certain things about your lifestyle, but you cannot choose whether or not you were born. You are born. You are born in sin with tendencies to. And sin is that which separates us from eternity. Sin is that which keeps us from having eternal life to begin with. Now, I will admit, there are some things I want to talk to God about when I get there. How we transition from innocence to guilt. And at different ages of maturity, that takes place. I still marvel at the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Sabbath school, we were discussing the idea of God's law, as all of you were as well in your separate classes. But This relationship between the law and the covenant and man is all based on God's relationship to man. I don't know if you ever liked or had strong feelings for anyone, and they were real and genuine, but that person did not have the same feelings back toward you. It's sad if we compare God's relationship to man that way. In a human relationship, it takes two people who have deep feelings and attraction for each other. Both people have to find the light switch going on in order to have a good, lasting, happy relationship. The difference in that relationship to God is found in the very fact that before we loved God, He loved us. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. Some of you have not always done what's right and appropriate. Some of you have not always lived up to the truth that you know. And yet, if we really believe in unconditional love, there has never been a time when He has not loved us. And even though our response may have been weak at times, God has been looking for those short prayers and those long prayers and those times of spiritual inventory when we try to figure out, are we saved or lost, or are we ready for heaven, or is there anything in my life that can keep me away from the marriage supper? He's anxiously, right now, waiting for us to connect with Him. That's the most amazing story to me. It's the whole essence of the gospel story, that if you have Christ, then you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you do not have eternal life. The big question I would be asking is, well, what determines whether or not we have Jesus Christ? What is this belief? Well, I know 1 Peter 2:4 says that He gave Himself for us, that He bore our sins on the tree. And in Galatians 3, very clearly it states that He became a curse for us. The Holy Spirit's going to bring this home to somebody right now. Every sin you've ever committed was taken to the cross of Calvary. He became guilty of sin before it was ever committed by you. Now, oh yes, there was sin in Jesus' day. But He's the Savior of the world, past, present, and future. Jeremiah 17 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. There has to be something more and something deeper, not just theologically, but through the Christian experience that lets us identify whether or not we are in that belief system and ready or not for the marriage supper. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? In Matthew 7, he says, in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness.'" He also goes on to narrow it down, and he says that out of the heart, or out of the mind of man, proceeds. You see, the mind and the heart is the center of all of our action. Action is first perceived in the mind, and then the mind controls the body. It's out of the heart that proceeds all evil, every corrupt thought. So would it make sense to you that if God is going to redeem the world, something must happen inside a person's mind? We know what happened to Jesus. He became a curse for us. All our sins were taken with him on the tree. But we need freedom from our own sin. Some call it personal sin. This may surprise you, but it seems to me that God is more interested in what goes on in here than what our hands and what our feet, in other words, what our actions proclaim. Motive seems to be something God is really interested in. So if we are going to have any type of freedom from our own sin or personal sin, then something must happen inside. Turn with me to Romans. This is something that you cannot manufacture. You see, if you are going to love God, if you want a relationship with Him, you cannot manufacture those feelings. You may have had the experience, or you may be having the experience. I don't know. But in earthly relationships, and this is the best example that I know of, as it takes two people in harmony together. If you like someone and they don't like you, or you love someone and they don't even like you or love you, if the light switch, if that electrical current of attraction does not come on, most likely it's not going to come on. The current is not going to flow. Satan has done such a number on us with the sin problem. It's more natural for us to love sin than it is to love righteousness. Now, God knew all of that. That's the reason that in part of the story of redemption, something must happen inside. And you cannot change yourself to where you love the things of God. You cannot make yourself strong in the things of God. Romans 10 and verse beginning here with verse 9. He says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. Here's the plan. And you can adopt the plan or you can reject the plan. The plan is that God wants to live in us. God wants to come into us and dwell with us. Sometimes I think we only want Him to visit occasionally, not to take up permanent residence in our heart. I know that's what the Bible teaches. Psalms 146 in verse 1 declares He's a very present help in time of trouble. There's an incentive or a reward, sort of like He holds out to the sinner. Would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? I would like to begin with verse 14. And I'm going to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. If you could put all that I've said in the context here and let these words be for me. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would do something for you. Do you want a blessing today? I was preaching one night and I could not help it. We started that service and I don't remember what even what the topic was. But I felt so compelled of God, I just walked down to the front, and I didn't know the people. I just said, I feel impressed that someone here tonight needs a blessing. You need God's blessing. I don't know what blessing it is, but you need it. And God wants you to have it. Will you let me pray with you tonight? Wherever you are, will you come up here? Now, that's uncomfortable for me to do that. You don't know what's going to happen. But it was like I could not refrain. I had to ask and offer the blessing. Who here needs a blessing tonight? Would you come and let me just pray with you? That's what God wants. He wants us to expect His blessing and then claim His blessing. I prayed for that person. To my knowledge, I'd never seen them and they had never seen me. But in spirit, we were connected to Almighty God. Here's what God wants to do. God wants to grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be made strong with the might through His Spirit in the inner man. Now, don't miss the blessing because you don't know and cannot explain what that inner man is. We talk about the consciousness, we talk about the will and all of that, but just take it by faith that He wants to give the better life to you. That Christ wants to live in you. And I know that's true because of verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want the greatness of God in your life today? You can have it. Maybe we should just close our message today with the same words that he closes this chapter with. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That is you, my dear friend. Will you let Christ live in you? The great love of God and the compassion of God cries out to a sin-tainted world, I died for you. Will you receive it? Will you accept it? Will you claim it? Will you allow yourself, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, right now, to say, Lord Jesus, I want you in my life. I want the hatred of sin to go away. I want the love of sin in my heart to be replaced by a love of righteousness. I want to be ready for heaven. Now, you cannot manufacture those feelings. But God promises to create them for you. And he wants to do it today. Some of us, Lord, have not felt like singing from our soul. Some of us have been so long burdened, so long pressed down. It sounds good, but in reality we know we're weak and our problems are strong and mighty. Lord, today, from the simple reading of your word, let us join in harmony with all the host of heaven and that of the Holy Spirit. Let us join in claiming sonship, the right to eternity, and the joy and privilege of praising you every day because of your greatness, and being thankful for the gift of salvation. Amen. Lord, there are those here in our midst today who really need the assurance of eternal life, who waver between right and wrong, and who sometimes choose wrong. Please, dear Lord, help us where we're weak. And give us the ability to claim your promise, so that we can hold on and be faithful. And at last, just like this song said to us here, shout with a loud acclamation, you are great. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.